Tonight we'll find ourselves in Daniel chapter 9. So let's come before the Lord as we read his word together. If you're picking it up in a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 894. This is God's word to us. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and with a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Amen. And we thank God for his word to us this evening.
Well, we have a second Bible reading this evening, and it is from Mark chapter 13. Page 1019 of the Pew Bibles, And just as you're looking that up, let me mention again what I mentioned this morning about Lurgan Park Show. Lurgan Park Show comes at the first Saturday in June, which is the 7th of June. And for the last couple of years, we have had a stand there, we've had a tent, we have given out some literature, we have provided tea and coffee for folk who have been able to stop by. And particularly, we've done some face painting, and that has really attracted some families to stop with us. It's been a really useful opportunity. And this year, we are at the point of having to book our slot there. But some of the folk who have been involved in organizing that are away this year. And so we really want to be sure that we've got enough folk available to help with the preparations for that, and particularly with the delivery of it, so that we can go ahead and book our slot. And so there is a sheet, there are two sheets actually on the vestibule table, and there's also a sheet that I'm going to leave on the communion table here tonight. And really today, if you can, next week if you really, really must, if you can help for maybe the morning or the afternoon at Lurgan Park Show, I'd love you to put your name down. There's three little slots. You can tick face painting, tea and coffee, or talking with people. Face painting is something that we really need. You don't have to be great. You know, if you can paint a fence, you'll be fine. So stick your name down. Maybe it's a little bit more. I don't want to disparage our face painters. But you make it look easy. So if you can help with that, it would be super, super helpful. And let us know, and then we can go ahead and book with some confidence. Well, Mark chapter 13, our reading from Daniel that Stephen is going to be taking us through is one of the complex parts of Daniel. And Mark 13 is one of the complex parts of Mark. So let's read God's word together. Mark 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pangs. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before the governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Amen. We trust that God will bless to us these readings.
Well, we've already heard tonight about the important work of Bible translation, bringing the words of Scripture into everyday tongues and everyday language. And there's something that happens when the gospel and Scripture takes hold of a nation or a culture and its language. All the words of Scripture, loads of Scripture, tips into everyday language. It becomes part of the fabric of our everyday language. Now, this has happened loads in English, in the English language, in English literature, but also in everyday speech. So there are Bible phrases all over the place. So the writing's on the wall, okay? Coming from Daniel, "Cast your bread upon the waters. A house divided against itself cannot stand." And there's loads. Well, tonight, we look over Daniel's shoulder as he reads the Bible, as he reads the Scripture, as he reads his scrolls, and his eyes settle on one phrase, 70 years. 70 years. Speaking about the time when Jerusalem lies in ruins for 70 years. It's a far-off phrase to us. It's not really entered into our everyday lives. But when Daniel looks at that phrase in Scripture, he sees a whole world in it. He sees what God is like. He sees what we are like. And then with the help of the angel Gabriel in verses 20 to 27, he sees God's whole plan of salvation in that one phrase. And so my prayer is tonight that as we look over Daniel's shoulder, as we listen in on his words, this phrase, the 70 years, will enter into our everyday lives, for we'll see in it a whole world, what God is like, what we are like, a guarantee of what God has done and fulfilled in his word. Now, there are three things we're going to see as we go through Daniel chapter 9. The first is in verses 1 to 14. The second, we'll spend a briefer time in 15 to 19. And then the third, with Gabriel's insight from verses 20 to 27. And so we'll take these in turn. So first of all, verses 1 to 14, we discern with Daniel in these 70 years, the 70-year desolation of Jerusalem, a proof of God's righteousness and our sin. Come with me to verses 1 and 2. Daniel reads a particular bit of his Bible, his scrolls of Scripture, recently written bits of Scripture just a few decades before. It's Jeremiah the prophet. Now, he could be reading one of two bits of Jeremiah, because he could be reading Jeremiah chapter 25, what we describe as Jeremiah 25, or he could be talking about the letter that the exiles received, which we have in Jeremiah 29. You know that famous letter, "I know the plans I have for you." Both these bits of Jeremiah mention 70 years. In the letter to the exiles, it says, 70 years are completed for Babylon, or when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Or in chapter 25, it says, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans. So now you understand why Daniel is reading this bit of his scroll. Certainly not the first time he'll have read it, but he returns to it at this moment because verse 1 tells us that there is a new Persian king has come to the throne over where? The realm of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And so Daniel perceives that the end of the 70 years is coming. And after he reads that, and he rereads that phrase, verse 3, "Then, and so I turned my face and prayed." Somehow the 70 years teaches him to confess in verses 5 to 14, to confess his sin, to confess who God is in a particular way. And so as we look at these verses 5 to 14, what we have is the 70 years unwrapped and unfolded as a proof of God's righteousness in our sin. Now come with me and see that, because there's a to and fro that goes through this chapter, verses 5 to 14. There's a to and fro between what's on God's side and what's on our side. Ascribe to God what is fitting to him, ascribe to us what belongs to us. So see the to and fro there in verse 4. He says, "I pray to the Lord my God," okay, the great and awesome God. Verse 5, "we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly on our side." All the way into verse 6, "we have not listened." Verse 7, "to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness," ascribe righteousness to God. "But to us belongs open shame." Verse 8, "to us, O Lord, belongs open shame." Then verse 9, "back to you, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." And this goes on all the way down to verse 14. "The Lord our God is righteous in all his works. We have not obeyed his voice." So what the 70-year desolation of Jerusalem that we're coming to the end of at this point, what this teaches us, what it taught Daniel and the ancient church, is to sort out what belongs to God and what belongs to us. It clarifies that. And it says that on God's side, God is righteous. He has done only what is right. When you look at Jerusalem, the holy city, in ruins, you confess that God has done only what is right. Now, why is that? It's because nothing about Jerusalem lying in ruins is surprising. It's not random. It's not unexpected. In fact, God's been saying it ever since they left Egypt. He is keeping his solemn word that he's spoken through the prophets ever since Moses. So have a look at verse 6. "He sent prophets to speak in his name to the leaders and all the people." Verse 10, "he gave his law through Moses, which he had the prophets set before the people." And what did this law of Moses say? It even said, verse 11, "this curse and oath." The very desolation of Jerusalem was warned. You can read about it in the law of Moses. So this 70-year exile, the 70-year desolation of Jerusalem, it was so long. People lived and died under it, under its shadow. But the lesson of those long years, and actually the whole sweep of history up to that point, was to bring the ancient church and to bring us to confess something that is true of God and true of us. God is righteous. He is right in all his ways. And so here we see that the liturgy that Daniel sets out is a liturgy for the church. We are to confess and acknowledge who God is, not according to our feelings, not according to our reading of ourselves or our times, but according to his word. Then we can sort out what belongs to God and what belongs to us. On God's side, righteousness. But what about our side? What belongs to us? So in this same set of verses, verses 5 to 14, Daniel heaps up loads of sin words. He pulls the sort of Bible sin dictionary off the shelf, and he uses almost all the sin words that have to do with willful sin, a whole load of them. And he says that it's true of him. Righteous Daniel, he says it's true of me, it's true of the people of God, and he says we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We've turned aside. We've not obeyed. We've been openly shameful. We are treacherous. Daniel says when you look at Jerusalem in ruins, it can only speak a word of our sin. When we think about what belongs to us, it spoke of the sin of the people of God. These words are not, they're not synonyms. They're not just substitutes for each other. It's setting before us a catalogue of the most grievous sin that the people of God are to take up on their lips and own. This belongs to us. It's telling that when the Lord gives a liturgy through his prophetic word to his people, it involves the confession of grievous sin. If I was to make up my own confession myself, I would swap in all sorts of words. Naturally, I would say weakness. I'd say frailty. I'd say mistakes. I'd say misplaced intentions. I would underestimate my sin and the sin of the people of God. But not here, not in verses 5 to 14. And so what's going on in this gospel according to 70 years is that we have here not a blip in history, not just a wrong turning and they reversed out and went in a different direction. We have here something that summarizes the whole history of the ancient people of God. It's their story. It's their history. And as the people of God, it's our story and it's our history too. And so we're supposed to look over Daniel's shoulder and confess as well. The 70-year desolation is a proof of God's righteousness in our sin so that we confess. Now, we are to confess it in prayer. And Daniel here gives us a rule for our prayer. But it's also a rule for life. So the point is that left to ourselves, we would swap and blur these two things. We would put things on the wrong side. We would underestimate our sin, and we would ascribe unrighteousness to God. But God's prophetic word sorts these things out. It gives us words to acknowledge what belongs rightly to God and what belongs rightly to us. And it keeps us, therefore, from ascribing to God what is unworthy and unfitting to him, unrighteousness. And it stops us from being in that position that the ancient people of God were for a time, unable to bring their sin into God's light. So this, in verses 5 to 14, is a gift to us. The 70-year desolation of Jerusalem, when it's unwrapped, is a gift to us to take up this confession. But you might say, I'm overwhelmed by my sin. Scripture says my sins would sweep me away. They're too many to be numbered. How can I confess this sin? It would never end. Well, this 70 years has a double lesson. It never the end. the sin of God's people is never the end of the confession. And so this 70 years also has a double lesson. As surely as it proves God's righteousness in our sin, it also promises to us God's mercy on account of his name. Now, we'll spend a briefer time here, but notice the shift that takes place from verse 14 into verses 15 to 19. Daniel moves from confessing sin to pleading mercy. So at the end of verse 15 or verse 18, he says, seeking the Lord's great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Now, how does Daniel make that shift? How do we make that shift? How does the same 70-year desolation, the same city lying in ruins, promise God's mercy to us? Well, if you look closely at that city, they're lying in ruins, its walls burnt down, the temple in ruins. You would have to ask, what is this city? It's Jerusalem. And the key thing you need to know about Jerusalem is that it's called by the name of the Lord. So something new comes into focus in verses 15 to 19. Did you see it? Verse 15, your people, says Daniel. Verse 16, your city, Jerusalem. Verse 17, listen for your own sake. It's your sanctuary because verse 18, it's called by your name. End of verse 19, your city and your people are called by your name. This is why Jerusalem in ruins speaks a word of mercy to you and to me. It's because it is called by his name. The people, the city, called by his name. Though laden with sin, still bear his name. And so if we've started to despair of our sin, as the people of God, or despair of our generation, as the people of God, the 70 years calls us back and says, claim the mercy that is ours. Not based on our righteousness, but according to his rich mercy. It is his nature to always act on account of his name, for God to act in accordance with his unchanging character, according to his covenant kindness. He's placed his name upon his people and upon his city, Zion. This is always how we appeal to God. We've already done it in our prayers tonight. Not according to our righteous acts, not according to the sincerity of our confession, not according to us, but according to your steadfast love. On account of your name, O Lord, we seek your mercy. We'll rehearse that liturgy again and during Holy Week, won't we, as we come around the Lord's table. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We never ask, as the people of God, that God would deal with us according to our righteous acts, but rather according to his infinite mercy. Now, a word on God's character here. God is not composed of different parts, not part righteousness, part mercy, and move from one to the other through this prayer. God is one. God is simple. He is perfectly righteous, and he is perfectly merciful. He is righteousness, and he is mercy. But he sets before us in this prayer, in his word, particular facets of his character, that he may spur his people to acknowledge his righteousness and his righteous acts, and that he may spur and encourage and urge us to confess and plead for mercy, to seek his face for mercy. But he is righteous in his mercy, and he is merciful in his righteousness. And then a word about our prayers before we move on to verses 20 to 27. We come to a prayer like Daniel 9 and other prayers in Scripture, and we say, if only we could grow our confession and our prayers according to God's word, like a trellis. If we could grow our words according to God's word like this, how rich it would be. Well, we can. We have not only the prayers of Scripture, but mercifully by God, we have these prayers of Scripture turned into prayers of public and private worship over many generations in the English language. Many of you here will know the solace and the comfort of the Book of Common Prayer, and it is our Reformed Anglican forefathers who, in God's kindness, have translated the prayers and the rhythm of the prayer of Daniel. into everyday prayers for public and private worship. So whatever Christian denomination you come from, the words of the Book of Common Prayer are words we can live and die under, because they train our words to grow along the trellis of God's word, by which we follow this rhythm. To God belongs righteousness and mercy. To us belongs sin. Well, we discern then in verses 1 to 20 or verses 1 to 19, in this 70 years, proof of God's righteousness in our sin so as to confess, and the promise of his mercy so as to claim that mercy. But we come now to verses 20 to 27. And here we see a greater 70-fold desolation of Jerusalem. And it atones fully for sin, and it brings in everlasting righteousness. Now, I'll say more now than some will want to hear, and I'll say less than others. But let's come, first of all, to look at verses 20 to 27 as a whole for a moment and think, what's going on? So what happens? Gabriel arrives. Daniel's praying, Gabriel arrives, he's wearied, and the vision he shows is all about the prayer that Daniel has just prayed. It's not a new thing. Do you notice that? Verses 20 to 21, while I was speaking and praying. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer. Verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. In other words, this vision is the real answer to Daniel's prayer. It's a real answer to our prayers. Think about it. What was Daniel's prayer about? Jerusalem, holy city. People, God's people. The city was in ruins. It had something to do with God's righteousness. It somehow proved God's righteousness. It had lots to do with sin that needed to be atoned for. And there was this 70-fold measurement of this desolation. Well, verse 24 shows us that this prophecy is a direct answer to that prayer. Do you see verse 24? 70 weeks, or 70 sevens, depending on your translation, are decreed about your people, God's people, and about your holy city, the same city, Jerusalem. And then we get a set of six things that this is all about: to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a most holy place. So there was Daniel, taking out his scroll. The Persians had taken over Babylon, and he prayed. Now the end of the 70 years was coming. He thought he was about to go out the exit door of exile. And along comes Gabriel. And Gabriel gives him insight and says that, in effect, the door you've pushed open, Daniel, is not an exit door, but it's an entrance door for God's people. And it's marked on that, the greater 70-fold desolation of Jerusalem starts now. A new clock starts running. Now, before we think for a moment about how to count this time, we have to know what it's all about. So remember verse 24. It lists six things, and they're not, it's not a chronological sequence. They're different facets of the same thing, and they're lined up together. To finish transgression, the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal, that is to confirm and fulfill both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Why this greater period now? It's because that 70 years of Babylonian exile could never atone for the catalogue of sins that's just been confessed. There was a greater, fuller, final, definitive atonement that had to happen, that would display God's righteousness in an everlasting and definitive way, that would seal, confirm, fulfill vision and prophet. And verse 26, what would it involve? It would involve an anointed one of God being cut off. Oh, it would look like a dramatic failure in that moment. And verse 26, it would involve the desolation of Jerusalem, a final desolation of Jerusalem. This is describing the plan of salvation in which we are all interested, full atonement, everlasting righteousness. Now, let me say something about the time. There's lots of time and counting of time. So let me say something. 70 weeks or 77s you have, so depending on your translation, it'll be 77s or it'll be 70 weeks. Why is that? It just means a seven thing, a block of seven. Seven watts? Well, you look nearby to see seven watts. So if there's days nearby, then it means a block of 7 days. And if there's years in the nearby verse or context, then that word just means a block of years. Well, years is what we're talking about in Daniel, in the nearby context. So these sevens, or these weeks, this is a block of 7 years. Hence, a week of years, you might have heard. But we've got a whole load of those. We've got 70 of those. So we have to multiply that block of seven by 70. So we get 490 years, okay? Seven sevens are 49, so we get 490 years. In Bible terms, that's got good pedigree as a shape, that number, okay? That's like the Jubilee year, so you get 49 years, and then you get the 50th year. But things get a bit puzzling when the numbers get split up, and I'm not going to try and resolve all that now tonight. But you can see how some of this works. So there's an anchor, a starting point. There's a word that goes out to restore and build up Jerusalem. Could be the decree of Cyrus in 539, 538 BC. It could be a later decree, 458 is possible. But either way, there's a word that goes out to restore and build up. And then what do we get? We get seven blocks of these 7 years. If you tune out for the next few minutes, that's okay. I'll tell you when you need to come back in, okay? And you need to stay with me. Seven blocks of 7 years, so 49 years, it's a seven. Then we get 62, okay, so 434 years. That adds up to 69 weeks. That's the 69, okay? And then we arrive into the 70th block, and that seems to be what's going on in verse 26 and verse 27. You might call that the Jubilee block, the final climax, verse 26 and verse 27. Okay, and there's a halving of that time. There's a cutting short of days. Now, there are different ways that you can add that up. Or there are different ways, rather, you can break that down and you can assign particular things to the 7 weeks and to the 62. There are different opinions on that amongst Christians. My own view is that the 69 weeks of years counts from roughly 458 BC and added up brings us to 32, 33 AD and the cutting off of the anointed, the Lord Jesus, at his death. Okay, others will divide it up differently. But here's what is clear. Now, come back to me, okay? If you tuned out for the maths bit, come back to me. We do know when it all came to a head, because another prophet arose. When all this stuff from Daniel 9 was coming to boiling point, another prophet arose, and the prophet, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth. And we read his masterful reading of Daniel 9 and the reading of the times in Mark 13. Now, we're, with a light touch, going to briefly spend our final moments looking at that. So if you keep a finger in Daniel 9, and you turn over to Mark 13. And we're seeking here clarity from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, so close to his own death, to his cutting off, about what's going on in Daniel 9. Daniel picked up the scroll of Jeremiah and read. Jesus, as it were, picks up the scroll of Daniel and Daniel 9. Do you see it's mentioned in verse 14 of Mark 13? And he interprets it to us. Now, in my understanding, we've now just reached the end of the 62 weeks. We're on the doorstep of the 70th. It's about to begin. But whatever we decide on that, Jesus says in verse 30 that all of this is going to be fulfilled in his generation. Verse 30, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. which might be new for us because we're used to reading a lot of those things about wars and rumors of wars. We may be thinking about lots of that language as something that lies in the future, or maybe we try and read that off the script of, you know, today's geopolitics. But Jesus says, focus on the generation that will not pass away, this generation, his generation, that comes to its great cataclysmic conclusion in AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, look here. Now, if you go right back to the beginning of the chapter, you can see what Jesus is talking about, how he kicked all this off. He was talking about the temple, the holy city, Jerusalem, the one that he'd gone into on a donkey not long before. We remember today in Palm Sunday. And as Jesus went and entered into Jerusalem, what we sometimes forget is that soon after he goes and inspects the temple buildings. He curses a fig tree. He pronounces at the start of this chapter that not one stone of this temple will be left on another, but that he is the stone the builders have rejected. So in the whole storyline of Mark and of the Gospels, fulfilling Daniel 9, there is one temple that is being pulled down in fulfillment of its great period of desolation. And there is another temple in the Lord Jesus, upon him the cornerstone, that is being raised up and about to be raised up. And so when the armies of Rome, when the abomination that set up was set up, be it a cult statue or a general, when those armies overran the temple in Jerusalem and the city in that great cataclysm, the Son of Man, we are told, was displaying his great power. The heavens shook. The new government that was in place that we thought about in Daniel 7, some of the first fruits of that were felt and seen in that great destruction. And so this greater desolation of Jerusalem that seems so far from our everyday lives, so far from our thinking, speaks a gospel word. It speaks a gospel word in the same way or in a similar way as the first 70 years did. It says God is righteous in all his acts. How Jesus had longed to gather the chicks, to spare Jerusalem. And yet he said and had to pronounce with solemn words, not one stone would remain upon another. God is righteous in all his acts. How he who rode into Jerusalem made full atonement for sin. And so as we close, what does this prophecy then mean for us? This greater 70-fold desolation of Jerusalem. Well, it speaks a word to us again of God's righteousness. But it is everlasting righteousness that is established in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true temple. And it speaks a word of God's mercy that in him our sins have been fully atoned for. God comes to us in mercy this evening. He has placed upon Zion, his holy city, his church, and upon his people, Jew and Gentile, his name and the name Christ. And so in all these ways, 70 years and the 70 weeks of years speak a word to us tonight of gospel comfort.